Let me ask you a question. How many of you have read Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger? How many of you read it? How many of you not read it? Most of you? Okay. I think this is why I need to do this tonight, because I believe many people have not read it. It was a number one bestseller on, you know, the bestsellers list. Millions of copies flew off the shelves as soon as it was released, and it's had an impact on the way a lot of people are approaching the days we're living in. That was his first book, The Harbinger. Now he's come out just recently with The Harbinger 2, and I've been reading that, and I'll finish with it, but I've been reading it. But yesterday in prayer, as I was praying about our nation, praying about the church, and the urgency that I feel in my spirit, I felt like the Spirit just began to say, warn them. I felt like the Spirit just began to say, warn them. And I was thinking about these things, and I felt like tonight I just want to share with you some of these things. A lot of this is coming from, you know, Jonathan Cahn's book and how he has seen it. Now, you have to understand, he understands the Jewish culture. He understands Jewish history. He understands the inner workings of the Jewish culture and the history and the biblical history of the Jews. He understands it. And I believe God's given him some revelation. You know, I really believe that. And so as I was praying about that yesterday and today in prayer, or noontime prayer, I felt like the Lord was giving me Ezekiel and how God called Ezekiel to be a watchman over the house of Israel. And he said, I've set you to be a watchman over the house. And basically God said this, if I want to give the people a warning that judgment is coming, an enemy, you know, is coming, and you do not warn them, you do not sound the trumpet, and you do not warn the people, he said, they'll die in their sins, but I'll require their blood at your hands. If you don't warn them. And then he said, if these things come, and I tell you to warn the people, and you do warn them, he said, they will die in their sins, but you've delivered your soul, you've delivered yourself. I will not require their blood at your hands. I don't want your blood to be on my hands. I don't want the blood of this community on my hands. And I'm just telling you where I'm at right now. I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm not saying that I'm a prophet in any sense of the imagination, but I believe I hear from the Lord in things. I believe I do hear His Spirit from time to time at least. How many of you hear His Spirit from time to time at least? Okay? And I feel like tonight I just need to share these things with you. How far we'll get, I don't know. I've got some things to share with you tonight concerning that, give you some of these elements. But here's the thing. Let me ask you another question. Do you believe we as a nation in the United States are currently undergoing a judgment from God? Do you believe judgment is in process right now? Has judgment on America begun? Let me ask you this. Are we deserving of His judgment? As a nation, have we sinned sufficiently? Have we turned from Him sufficiently? Have we turned our backs on Him sufficiently so that we deserve judgment? I believe we have. I believe when we take an honest look at this nation and the sins of this nation, I honestly believe that we deserve punishment. We deserve a judgment from God. And I believe what the Lord has given, what I think the Lord gave Jonathan Cahn, he of course believes it, and I'm in agreement with him, that these are warnings from God. And you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again as we go through this lesson, but we are in the if season that God is allowing us right now. We are in an if season. It's a time allotted by God to us as a nation, whether we will repent and turn back to Him. How many of you believe this nation needs to turn around? Spiritually. You see, right now there's an incredible fight going on, a battle going on for the power of this nation. There's an incredible battle going on for the control of this nation. And that's a power struggle in the natural. But God is moving beyond that, and He is asking us, what will you do? Will you seek my face on behalf of the nation? And we've talked about this before, but I just really want to go back to this and deal with this, because I believe this is where we're at, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33. We'll just kind of start here. and then we'll go into this and talk about our nation. How many of you believe God has blessed this nation? We've been a truly blessed nation, have we not? And we ought to give God thanks for that. We ought to give Him glory for that. We ought to praise Him for it. We ought to honor Him. And we ought to keep Him as a center and focus of this nation. But again, we've turned our back on Him. So in Psalm 33, we're not going to read the whole thing. Just let's begin in verse 13. Actually, let's go to verse 12, because this is familiar. How many of you are old enough to remember that in the days when we only had three channels on TV, that at 10 o'clock at night, they would close down the station for the night? And how many, I think it was KOOL-TV here in Arizona. It was channel 10 here in Arizona, I believe it was. And they would end their broadcasting with this verse. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord." That was on television, folks. That was on our television when we only had three channels. Now we have so many channels, we don't have time or place for God. But it said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." And he goes on to say, the Lord, now here's the general context, okay? The Lord looks down from heaven, or He looks from heaven, and He sees all the sons of men. This is all encompassing, right? He sees all the sons of men. He sees all the inhabitants of the earth. From the place of His dwelling, He looks. Think about this, folks. He looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety." He's saying, don't trust in your armies. Don't trust in the strength of your horses. And horse here, a lot of times in the scriptures, is symbolic of the flesh. Don't rely on the strength of your flesh, okay? So a horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. How many of you fear Him tonight? Do you truly fear Him? Do you live your life like you fear God? Like you have a holy reverence and awe for Him. You see, that's what fear means. There is a context of that where it means to fear Him. He can snuff you out. He can blink and you're gone. So we ought to have a wholesome fear of God. But deeper than that, it goes to an awesome reverence and having an awe of God, to be in awe of Him and to have a reverence for Him. You kind of get that little idea when somebody significant walks into a room, or when somebody significant comes into town that is well known and has a high place of influence and significance in a culture or in the world. If they're a world leader, or if they're even a religious leader, you see different people come in and people give them the respect when they come in. Well, we ought to have this awe and reverence for God, right? It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." It says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." I believe this is where we're at right now. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. He says, "For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You." Let your mercy be upon us just as we hope in You. That's why Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "In your wrath, remember mercy." And I believe we as a nation are in a season right now where His wrath, His anger against the sins of this nation is being released in a judgment on this nation. And so right now as a nation, we need His mercy. We've received His blessings. We've received His favor in years past and decades past and centuries past. We've lived in His blessings. We've lived in His greatness. But when we turned away from Him, we turned away from the One who provides all that. And in turning away from Him, now we have to cry out for His mercy on this nation. That's why these prayer events are so important. That's why these convocations are calling people to come together in a sense of urgency, in a sense of desperation, crying out to God for His mercy, that His judgments would be stayed and would not intensify. Because they can. They can and they will. if God's people don't pray, if God's people don't cry out to him. That's why it says here, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Just as we hope in you. You see, God will bless any people who recognize him as God. God will bless any people who will recognize him as sovereign. Sovereign means a supreme ruler. And it's not enough that we just recognize God as God and say, okay, you're God. We as a nation, and the church especially and significantly in this time, we as a church must recognize his sovereignty. We must recognize that he is sovereign. He is supreme ruler. If we're going to turn back to him, we've got to come all the way back to him, right? We have to recognize that he is supreme ruler, okay? So in general, we can say that this nation fell under God's blessings because we recognize him as God and as our supreme ruler in the beginning when this nation was founded. Our founding fathers, read about them. Get the Bible I keep telling you about, the Founders Bible. It has all kinds of articles in there that'll tell you and give you the real true history that's not being taught in schools, that's not being given to our students, that we don't know the real foundation, spiritual foundation of this nation because it's not being taught. And we need to teach it. We need to get back to our foundations. How do we know where to build if we don't know where the foundation is? But this nation was built upon God. And so in general, we as a nation, we're blessed because we recognize God as God and we recognize him as supreme being, as our supreme ruler. President Andrew Jackson said this, it, talking about the Bible, he said, it is the rock on which our republic rests. Think about that. President Andrew Jackson said, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. So if you take away the Bible, the Word of God, then where is the foundation of this nation? If this nation was established on the Word of God and God's moral law, you take away God, you take away his Word, what foundation are we going to continue on? There'll be no foundation. James McHenry, who was a signer of the Constitution, said this. He said, the Holy Scriptures can alone secure to society order and peace, and to our courts of justice and constitutions of government, purity, stability, and usefulness. It's the Word of God. The Word of God concerning society offers us peace and order. Why is there so much chaos and disorder in our country? Because we've left the Word of God. Because we're not living by the Word of God. The people that are rioting today, the people that are murdering today, the people that are just looting and doing all kinds of things, they have left the Word of God. They've abandoned God and his Word, and therefore they are left to themselves and their own devices. He goes on to say, Bibles are strong entrenchments. And listen to this, where they abound, where Bibles abound, men cannot pursue wicked courses and at the same time enjoy quiet conscience. When you have the Word of God, when the Word of God is living inside of you, when you not just carry your Bibles, but when you read your Bibles, but you don't just bring it to church and set it beside you, but you actually open it up and read its pages, then you cannot pursue wickedness in your life and at the same time your conscience not prick you. Why do people's conscience not prick them today? Because they don't have the Word of God in them. They've set the Bibles aside, they've set the Word of God aside, and now there is nothing inside of them to prick their conscience. We need to get back to the Word, don't we? A lot of our founding fathers and our presidents along the way through this nation, they didn't just mention God, but they reminded us over and over as a nation that God and his Word were central to our founding. They kept talking about the centrality of the Word of God to our founding as a nation and how it's central to our growth, our development, and our prosperity. All these things came from God. They've always been from God, but more specifically, when you look at how we became a nation, and that's what I want to look at because this is what we need to see, how we've turned from God, so we need to know how we became a nation so you can see how we parallel Israel in so many ways. Because you've heard me say this before, and I've heard and read other people say the same thing. Jonathan Cahn said it too, but in his own way. But Israel and the United States are parallel. Because God established Israel, and he helped to establish this nation as well. He established us by our crying out to him. There's a difference in the two, but yet we are parallel, okay? So this is important, folks, because if you look at Psalm 33:12, and you turn it into a negative, 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So if you turn that into a negative, it would say this, cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. So if we were established by the word of God and upon the word of God, then we were blessed because this nation had God, recognized God as the Lord of this nation. But because we've turned from him, we've abandoned his word, we've abandoned his precepts, we've abandoned everything about God in this culture over and over again, now we've come into the negative part of it. Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. It doesn't work any other way. Blessings or cursings. How does this apply to a nation, to this nation? Well, just as God established Israel as a nation by his mighty power, this nation was established by his mighty power. We can't deny it, folks. We might not teach it. We won't put it in our history books. Schools won't teach it. Universities will change the history of our nation, but it doesn't erase the fact that that's what actually happened. It actually happened. You walked in here tonight and you're here. Now, anybody out there can say, no, you didn't. You weren't there. That never happened. But it's already happened and nothing can change the fact that you're in here tonight. Nothing can change the fact, the reality that God helped to establish this nation. And so that's important for us, okay? So let's kind of get into this. Jonathan Cahn put it well in his book, in this new book, The Harbinger 2. In chapter 16, he titled it The Man on a Hill. And when you read his books, you really realize that it's a story form. He teaches you through a story form. It's very compelling and it's very interesting, but it's very revealing, okay? And so this chapter talks about the man on the hill. And this is what he's talking about. In 1630, this is important to the founding of our nation, okay? Before we even had our Constitution or anything, okay? In 1630, a man by the name of John Winthrop came to Massachusetts Bay. They sailed from England. They sailed from across the seas. They came this direction. And this is a very intriguing and important part of our history, folks. Okay? And Jonathan Cahn wrote this. He said, if George Washington can be called the father of our country, then John Winthrop could be called our grandfather. He can be called the grandfather, because he said these things before they disembarked their ship, okay? So on his ship that brought him and his passengers to America, he wrote and shared this message on board this ship before he disembarked, okay? And I believe his words live today as both a blessing and a curse on this nation, because that's exactly what he did. He was establishing something with God. I've got this here, so let me read some of the... I've got his message here. So I want to read a few things from his discourse that he gave on the ship before they disembarked. I'm going to just parts of it because I don't want to read it all to you. He says this, thus stands the cause between God and us. He's talking to the passengers on ship. They're about to get off in Massachusetts Bay. They're about to disembark and go into the colony. And he said, thus stands the cause between God and us. He said, we, now listen to this, we are entered into covenant with him. Okay? Now that's the difference between us and Israel. With Israel, God entered into covenant with Israel. With the United States, with his declaration here, we entered into covenant with him. We cried out to him, okay? He goes on to say, we have hereupon besought him of favor and blessing. We're asking him for favor and blessing. Now, if the Lord shall please to hear us, these are his words, and bring us in peace to the place we desire, if God brings us in by these words, he said this, then hath he ratified this covenant and sealed our commission. Then God has heard our prayers and he's ratified what we are declaring here today. And will expect, listen to this, God will expect a strict performance of the articles contained in it. He's saying not only will God hear us, but he will expect us to do what we say we will do. That's what he's saying, okay, the covenant. And then he goes on and says, but if we shall neglect the observation of these articles, which are in the ends we have propounded or put forward, and dissembling with our God, if, in other words, we turn from God, we shall fall to embrace this present world and prosecute our carnal intentions, if this is what we do, if we seek ourselves, seeking great things for ourselves and our prosperity. He said, the Lord will surely break out in wrath against us. Now, let me ask you something. Have we dissembled ourselves from our God? Have we separated ourselves from our God as a nation? Have we followed after our own pleasures? Have we followed after our own prosperity? We've done these things. We've gone after our own carnal intentions. And it says, the Lord will surely break out in wrath against us and be revenged of such people and make us know the price of the breach of such a covenant. God will make us know the price of breaching covenant with him. Whenever God is in covenant with man, with the nation of Israel or with us as the United States of America, and when we are in covenant with him, there is a price to pay for breaching that covenant. And so we have to really consider these things that are taking place. Now, these are words that were spoken in 1630. But God heard them. How many of you believe God heard them? I believe he did, because God had a plan for this nation. He goes on to say, the Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people, and he will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. He said, God's going to bless us if we obey him. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. Here's the parallel. The God of Israel is among us. How many of you believe the God of Israel has been with us in times past? Okay, that's what he said. When 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say of the succeeding plantations, may the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. This is where that phrase came, a city on a hill. That we as a nation were a city upon a hill. He said, the eyes of all people are upon us. How many of you know the eyes of the nations were upon us for decades and centuries? They watched us and they were in awe of the growth of this nation and the success and the prosperity of this nation. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God, have we dealt falsely with our God? In this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. He's saying, let this be the end of this nation. The end result of turning away from him, let us be a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of the enemies to speak evil of the ways of God. Think about it. And all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going. And he goes on to say, there's other things here he says that, you know, I'd like to read to you, but we don't have time. But this basically is a declaration in 1630 by John Winthrop concerning America, concerning the future and a future nation, speaking both blessing and cursing. Speaking that if we follow God, we will be blessed, but if we turn from him, then he will curse us and the nation that we live in. These are more significant than we think, because God heard it. I believe God heard it. Now, this message was somewhat of a prophecy of the future of this nation, okay? As long as we recognized God, as long as we honored God, as long as we obeyed God, we were blessed. We were blessed. We increased. We became strong. We became powerful. We became a world influence. Why? Because we trusted in God. We were a nation that trusted in God. And that's powerful, but we've turned away from God in so many ways. How many of you believe that? Just look at our nation, folks, and we've turned away from him in so many ways. That's why these prayer events are so important. That's why these convocations are calling people to pray. To get into that sense of urgency that we must pray because of the critical times that we are in. The consequences of our turning away are showing up right now in our culture. They're showing up, okay? And here's the thing, folks. God is vying for our attention. That's not a good way to say it, but it's the best way I can say it. God is vying for our attention, okay? It's a sad way to put it. But what I'm saying is this, God, in a way, is competing against all the things of this world that we are consumed with for our attention. We're consumed over here with all the worldly goods and all the worldly possessions and all the carnal pleasures and all the things of this world. And God is over here vying for our attention, saying, I'm calling out to you. Do you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you see me? Do you know my word? And God is vying for our attention against all the competing voices of this world. I believe that's where we're at. He's competing with everything that takes us away from him right now. So in his book, Jonathan Cahn writes that America has turned from God to serve the gods of profit, increase, gain, and material possessions. We've done that. Even in the church, we've done that. We've used God to get profit. We've used God to gain financially. Now, God will bless. I'm not saying that God does not bless financially. I'm not saying that God does not provide, because he does. And I thank God for all those that he has blessed financially. But if that's the sum total of us following God so that we can make money, so that we can get rich, so that we can apply everything about his word to how we can make more money, then we've missed what God is all about. Yes. When I was in another church, after I was there several months, a young man came to me. He said, I love your messages. I said, well, I'm glad. He said, but I can take every one of your messages and I can apply something from your message to my business to make my business better. That's what's happened even in the church. It's a sad indictment, isn't it? We've also turned to carnality and sexual immorality. We've also done as Israel did when they turned from God. We began and continue to sacrifice our children. Abortion has murdered over 60 million babies, children, on the altars of choice and convenience and irresponsibility and selfishness. That's what we've done. That's what we've allowed, to the tune of well over 60 million children just in this nation. But this nation has helped other nations in the world to promote abortion as well. We have funded abortion overseas in other nations, not just here. Your tax dollars have gone to support and fund abortions around the world. Your tax dollars. I don't know how one can categorize sin, if sin can be categorized, but this has to be at the top. This has to be at the top of the list. It's horrible. I don't know if I've shared this before, but I'll share it tonight again if I did. It's not been too long ago that the Lord gave me a vision of an abortion clinic. Any of you remember that? I don't know if I shared that or not. But as I was praying one day and thinking about this, the Lord gave me a vision of an abortion clinic. And I saw the outside of the building first, and it was a building, but it was more than that. It was like a temple. And then I found myself inside the building, and I was inside one of the procedure rooms where they performed the abortion. And there was a table there, the table of procedure. But it wasn't a table, it was an altar. And then I saw the doctor, the person, because they're not all doctors, I saw the person, the man in this case, that was going to perform the procedure, the abortion, standing next to the table. And you know how doctors wear the white smocks, the white coats. And I looked over and I saw the doctor, or this person with a white coat, but he wasn't a doctor, he was a priest. And so I saw the temple from the outside, I saw the altar, and I saw the man who was a priest. And then I saw the woman on the table with her baby still inside. And I saw them about to perform a sacrifice to a god. And that's what the Lord showed me these abortion clinics are really doing. These are altars of sacrifice that are sacrificing children on these altars. And it's a horrible thing. I mean, it really messed me up for a while when I saw that. And I saw the reality, when I saw it from what I believe is God's perspective. We see it from a human perspective. We see, okay, that's a clinic, and that's a doctor, and that's a woman going and get an abortion, and that's a baby. But let me tell you, it's much more than that in the spiritual realm. This nation deserves judgment. Even if it's just for that one sin, but there are many sins There are many sins that we are being judged for. Here's another quote. To the civilization that was founded after the pattern of ancient Israel, which we were founded after the pattern of ancient Israel, to the civilization that was blessed after the pattern of Israel's blessings and fallen after the pattern of Israel's fall, we've done all this, okay? Will come judgment after the pattern of the judgment that came to ancient Israel. So if we were founded the way Israel was founded, if we were blessed in the same way Israel was blessed, because we did the same things, we followed God. If we have fallen from God in the same way Israel did, by turning our backs on God and by following after worldliness and worldly pleasures and carnal pleasures, if we did all that, then it stands to reason we would come under the same parallel judgment as Israel did. And so that's what's happening with us. That's what's happening with us. Okay? There's no denying the fact that this nation has fallen deeply into sin. We've got to be real. And I could stand up here and say, we're blessed. I can stand up here and say, we're blessed, and this nation is blessed, and we can say all those things. But listen, folks, the reality of the situation is this nation is deep in sin. It's deep in sin, and God is looking at his people to see what his people will do in response to the sins of the nation. We become an incredibly immoral nation. We become an incredibly rebellious nation. We become an incredibly backslidden nation. We've backslidden from God as a nation. We've turned away from him. And the church, the body of Christ, has opened its doors to sin as well. There's a lot of sin in the church. I know people don't like to hear that. I don't like saying it. But the reality of it is there's a lot of sin in the church. There's a lot of divorce in the church. There's a lot of pornography in the church. There's a lot of evil in the church of all sorts. I could go on and name them. I don't even want to name them. But there's a lot of stuff in the church that's offensive to God. It's sin. John Winthrop's message to his passengers was a message to the future nation. It was more than just to the passengers on the ship. It was a message to the nation that we are now. Would we be blessed or would we be cursed? We will be blessed as long as we follow God's moral law, but we will be cursed if we turn away from him. So let me ask you a question. Are we under his judgment right now? Do you believe we're under his judgment? I believe we are. I believe right now it's been a limited judgment. It's been a tempered judgment. But if we don't repent, if we don't turn, if the church doesn't do its job, because God is looking at the church in this nation to be the ones to stand between God and the nation. And so God is looking at us. I believe God is vying for our attention, like I said earlier. I believe many people are not getting the message. That's one thing that's really been on my heart, is that a lot of people are not getting it. A lot of people are not sensing it. A lot of people are not seeing it. A lot of people are not getting in tune with what is happening and are just walking in oblivion. They're just walking in their own everyday life and the way they've lived, and are not recognizing the seriousness and the urgency of the time we're in. I sense that in a lot of ways, and it's disturbing me. It really is disturbing me. And I'm just sharing with you because I got to get it off my chest. I got to get it off my heart. But this is what I'm feeling. Does the church in mass, does the church overall sense the urgency? I'm thankful for these prayer meetings that are coming up. I'm thankful for these convocations that are being called national convocations, local convocations. I'm thankful for that. I got a call today from a church in this valley and that I couldn't get a hold of. And they said, I heard, are you going to be doing the return? We heard you might be doing it and we can't do that. And if can we come over and be with you? I said, come on. And they got so excited. And I started telling them about these other prayer meetings and she got so excited. Their pastor has just resigned 2 weeks ago. And she's kind of the liaison, and she called, and she said, anything you got, give it to me. She said, we want to pray. And that excited me, because I was talking to somebody who knows the urgency of the season we're in and wants to pray. If you're urgent in this season, if you feel that urgency, don't keep it to yourself. Make other people urgent too. Let other people know the situation that we are in as a nation and the situation we're in as a church and how God is looking at us. We're the ones responsible right now. We're the ones. I believe there's a lack of urgency in general in the nation and even in the body of Christ. I believe some are getting the message. I believe there are those that are getting the message, and I believe the others are ridiculing the message. There's others that are saying, that's not true, that's not going to happen, this nation is going to be okay, next year is going to be the same as this year. There are people that are actually saying, don't worry about it. I would rather share this with you and be wrong than not share it with you and be right. I would rather warn you about this and it not happen than not warn you and it did. A lot of people are taking Jonathan Cahn's warnings to heart, and a lot of people are defaming him and saying that's just not right. The reality of it is, for a long time, we've just wanted good news. For a long time, we've just wanted to hear good news and good messages. And a good message was based on how it made me feel. Did I feel good when I left? At the end of the message, did that apply to me personally in a way that I could profit from it or benefit from it? And so for a long time, we just wanted to hear good things. You're blessed. God's going to bless you. You know, share this post within 10 minutes and God's going to bless you 10 times. I can't stand those things. I can't stand those things. It just, don't do that. If any of you are sharing those things, stop it. God does not do that. God does not say, if you'll put $200 in the offering, he'll give you $2,000 next week. He says, be faithful and I'll be faithful to you. I'll tell you how God is faithful. When Shell and I were on unemployment when the mine, Phelps Dodge, struck in 1982. Remember that? Unemployment in Greenlee County was 97%. Unemployment here was well over 60%. You know, I was working as an assistant manager at a furniture store here. I went from assistant manager to delivery and from delivery out the door because there was nobody buying. Shell and I were just on unemployment. We had what's our son's name? Joshua. I keep wanting to say Gideon. I say Gideon so often, Gideon, Nehemiah. We had Joshua. We had diapers to buy, and we had all kinds of things. And the Lord put it on my heart to give two families that were also in unemployment $10 each. Now, $10 is nothing, but on unemployment, it's something. And so I went to my wife, and I said, I feel like the Lord's put it on my heart. I shared that with her, and she said, if that's what the Lord told you to do, you know, I'm in agreement. Let's do it. So I went over to the first house, and I said, you know, we talked and, you know, fellowship for a while, and I said, well, I'm here because of something. Almost embarrassed, you know, $10. And I said, I don't know why. All I know is I feel like the Lord wanted Shell and I to give you $10. And I gave him $10. When I did that, the man just started laughing, and the wife started crying. And I said, what's going on? They said, we just were at the table doing our bills, and we were $10 short from paying our mortgage payment. That got me excited. I was ready to go to the next house. I went to the next house. I didn't take as long this time. I said, I feel like the Lord wanted Shell and I to come and bless you with $10. I said, I don't know why $10 doesn't seem like a lot. And they both started laughing. Actually, the husband just put his head down, looking at the $10, and the wife was laughing. And I said, what's going on? Same thing in a little different way. They said, we just finished paying our bills, and we were $9 and some change short of paying our last bill. And I thought, thank you, Lord. You see, that wasn't to do anything for God or to say I'm going to get something back from God. It's just God said, do it, and Shell and I did it. 2 weeks later, I think it was, we had an old man in our church, Brother Hook. Brother Huck. Huckabee was his last name. We all called him Brother Huck. 85 years old, no teeth, could preach like the wind. You know, he'd get up there, no Bible, no notes, and he'd quote the Word of God and preach, and just a wonderful old man, kind of cranky, you know. Just, he would tell you the way it was. He came up to me after church one day. He said, "I need a ride home." That was his way of saying, "Will you give me a ride home?" I said, "Okay." So I went to Shell, and I said, "I'll be back for you. I'm going to give him a ride home." He just lived like two blocks away, so I got in the car, and we went over, and we talked, you know, really nice man. Love him to death. And when we got to his house, he opened the door, and he reached over, and he shook my hand, and in his hand was something. And he said, "God bless you. Thanks for the ride." He got out. And after he got out, I looked down, and he had given me a $100 bill. I thought, "Lord, that's how you work." You see, you don't do it so that God will give it. You do it because it's right. God will take care of the rest. He might not give you anything at that time. That's okay. It's not about what you get back. It's about the blessing that you're becoming and being when you obey God. And so we need to get away from these things, okay, of wanting something from God all the time, okay? We always want this good news. It doesn't always have to be that way. Let me try to finish up. I'm going to skip some things here. Let me go down to this. If Jonathan Cahn is correct in his revelations, then we've been warned. If what he writes in his book, and I have the nine harbingers here, I don't have time to go through them tonight, but he gives nine harbingers. A harbinger is a warning sign. A harbinger is a signal, a sign of warning. And he gives in detail nine harbingers and how this nation parallels the nation of Israel. And just as Israel was judged by God, first limited and then severely, he said, we are paralleling those very same harbingers to Israel in our nation now. And it began, basically, it began on 9/11, 2001, on the attack of America. That was a harbinger. And there's a lot of things that are included in that and surround that so parallel Israel in so many ways. And it goes by Isaiah 9:10, and you can read that later. Isaiah 9:10 was a word of defiance against God. Well, let's just go there real quick because we'll close up here. Isaiah 9, don't have time to build all these up to you, but I just want you to see this. Because we parallel in so many ways these passages and even beyond this, okay? But in Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 8, God is going to punish Samaria. Samaria was part of the northern tribe of Israel, or the northern tribes. There were 10 tribes in the north. There were 2 tribes in the south. The nation had been divided. And so Samaria was in the northern portion. It says, the Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, who say, look at this, who say in pride and arrogance, okay? This is what they said in pride and arrogance to God. The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. And then verse 11 says, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on. And it goes on from there. But verse 10 is the key right there. You got to look at verse 8, because the Lord sends a word against Jacob. Why? Because they said, verse 10, against God in defiance. What does that mean? It said, the bricks have fallen, we will rebuild with hewn stone. God brought Assyria in 732, I think it was, around there, in 732 BC. He brought Assyria in, came down from the north, and they attacked Samaria and the northern tribes of Israel, and they broke down their walls. Their city walls, they broke down their buildings, they broke down their homes. Their homes were made of brick. Their homes were made of mud and straw. And so what Israel was saying to God is saying this, the bricks have fallen, but we'll show you, we're going to rebuild with hewn stone. In other words, stone that was quarried out of the quarry. They said, the sycamore is cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. What does that mean? When Assyria came in, not only did they destroy the buildings and the city and the walls, they also cut down the sycamore trees. They cut down, they wanted to destroy the land. It was a punishment on Israel. It was a limited punishment, but it was still a punishment. And so they cut down the sycamore trees. And so what did Israel say to God? They said the sycamore trees are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Why? Because cedar is a whole lot harder wood than sycamore. And they said, God, you brought in a judgment. We'll show you. We're going to build back stronger. Why is this significant for us? Because the same thing happened with us. Our nation was attacked on 9/11, 2001. Our twin towers came crumbling down. They had fallen. Not only that, but the wall at the Pentagon was hit by one of the planes, by one of the jets, and it blew up, and it blew a hole in the wall of concrete and steel. But it had fallen. Another interesting thing about this, and it's historical, it's true. On the corner of Ground Zero, where the towers had fallen, on the corner of Ground Zero was a sycamore tree. And when the North Tower fell, a steel beam as it fell flew over and it took down, it cut off basically the sycamore tree. So the towers had fallen, the bricks had fallen. We'll rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores have fallen. We'll replant. We'll plant cedars in their place. And so we had the towers fall, the bricks. We had the sycamore tree fall. What did we do? Immediately what we did was people went up to northern New York in the mountains, and they cut out a granite stone for what is called the Gezit stone. That's the foundation stone. And it was a 20-ton stone that they brought back to Ground Zero so they could begin building. What did we do? We replaced what was torn down with hewn stone. Not only that, but I believe it was in 2004. The place where the sycamore tree was fallen, they planted a tree that was in the cedar group. Exactly like Israel. We rebuilt with hewn stone, with a Gezit stone, and we replanted with the cedar tree to replace the sycamore. We did these very same things. And there are so many other things that parallel between us and Israel that are telling us you're being judged. That are telling us right now you are being judged. You're being judged. The Bible talks about the enemies coming in to Israel. Jeremiah prophesies it towards the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. And he said, these people are going to come from another land, and they're going to speak a tongue that you don't understand. The 19 terrorists that attacked America in 2001, they came from the same region that the Assyrians came from. They came from the same region, the Middle East, and they spoke a tongue that we did not understand. That was another sign. But because God established Israel in a covenant, and because we called out on God for a covenant, He's treating us the same way. And there's a whole lot more to this, but I'm going to leave it here. But I just want to emphasize to you the importance of the season we're in. The urgency of the time we're in. The reason I say that, and I shared this a few days ago, sometime recently. God gave Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar was on the scene, gave Israel 19 years to repent. Because in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he captured Judah, and he replaced the king with his own king that would be subservient to him. And there was a limited judgment, but he did come in. Nebuchadnezzar in 605 B.C. came in, and the judgment began on Israel. And that window of opportunity, if my people which are called by my name, that God established with them, He gave them that time to repent. They didn't repent. So in 19 years later, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back and he destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and he took everybody back captive. He completed what he began in 605 BC. We began judgment in 2001. 19 years later is the year 2020. We are 19 years from our beginning judgment. If God is going to treat us the same way as he did Israel, then this is a critical end of year for us. Why are there so many prayer events taking place? Why are there these events coming up that are more than events? These are convocations. These are urgent pleas calling out to God for mercy. How many of you believe if we call out to God in true repentance, humbling ourselves the way the scriptures tell us, how many of you believe God will hear us and have mercy? But here's the thing. God is watching. He's watching to see what we will do. He's watching to see what the church will do. Will we turn to him? Will we repent? Will we humble ourselves? Will we cry out to him? Will we turn from our wicked ways? That's what he's looking for. He's watching and he's waiting, but he will not wait forever. Our season of if will come to an end. And I believe we're in this critical time to seek the Lord and to make prayer a priority and to make prayer meetings a priority to cry out to him. Yeah, and I'm just trying to be real with you. I believe God can bless. I believe God is blessing in some ways still. I believe his mercy is still extended to us. But we are under, and you've heard me say this before, we are under God's conditional declaration. Israel was under an unconditional, that no matter what they did, God might send them into captivity and destroy Israel and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple and do all these things. But God never broke his covenant with Israel. They are still in covenant relationship. With us, it's conditional. God doesn't have to keep us around forever. God doesn't have to. He's not obligated to the United States to keep us going as a nation forever. We're under his conditional declaration. And that ought to give us even more a sense of urgency that we better get on our knees, we better get on our face, and we better seek him. That's my message for tonight. Kind of heavy, isn't it? But I feel in my spirit that I just had to share this tonight, that I had to warn us. I had to put the warning out there. I've done it. I put the warning out there. And we might keep talking about it. I don't know. But I just felt a sense of urgency that the Spirit of the Lord was saying, warn them, warn them. And I'm just sharing with you. You can get his books. You can read it. He does a whole lot better job than I do. Get the book, The Harbinger, read that first, and then you can get his book, Harbinger 2, and it's a continuation, a revelation of what's happening these days. And those are just some things that God is saying to one person. God is speaking through many people. And I believe we are seeing two sides of the coin. I believe it's two sides of the same coin. I believe there are those that are saying, you know, if we don't repent, judgment is coming. And there's the other side of the coin that God is saying, you can have revival. You can have awakening. You can see a harvest of souls. You can see all the blessings. But listen, if we just look at one side and not the other, we're only looking at half of the picture and half of the truth. And so not only do I want to tell you tonight that we are looking at the judgment side and saying, yes, America is under judgment and we only have so much longer. We don't know how much longer, but I believe that we're coming towards the end of our if season, but we're looking at this side. But there is another side that God is saying, I can bless you again. I can bring you another harvesting of souls. I can bring revival. I can bring awakening. I can bless. So the question is, which side of the coin do you want to live by? You have to choose. You have to choose. So that's my message for tonight. Don't look so sad. God is still God. We're still going to heaven. We're still heaven bound. We're covered by the blood. We're still his children. Let's cry out to him, though. Let's cry out to him. Let's stand. Father, tonight we cry out to you. And we declare that you are our God. Father, we are in covenant relationship with you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are part of the church, the ecclesia. We are his body here on earth. And so we thank you for that. But Father, we also live in a nation that's under your judgment. We live in a nation, Father, that has turned from you. And we, as the church in the United States, Father, we did not do a good job. And we confess to you, Father, our failure of preaching the undiluted, powerful Word of God. Father, we, in so many ways and for so long, we preached messages and shared, Father, in a way to please men's hearts, in a way to please and tickle people's ears. And Father, we ask you to forgive us, Father, for not doing what we should have done. And that staying true to your word in every facet, not just the blessings, but also the warnings. And Father, today we call upon you and we ask you to forgive us as a nation. Father, the sins are many and they are great. And they're detestable to you. They're an offense to you. They're an abomination to you. And Father, whatever judgment we have already received and whatever judgment might be pending, Father, we cannot say you're unjust because you are a just God. And whatever you do, Father, in judgment, we deserve. And whatever you do in mercy, Father, we don't deserve. But Father, we thank you that you are God and we can cry out to you. So tonight, Father, we cry out that in your wrath, would you remember mercy? Would you have mercy on us, Father? And would you help us to turn back to you, that this nation would change course, that it would turn around, Father, that we would not turn our backs to you anymore, but we would turn our face towards you in humility and in repentance, that, Father, you might hear us and forgive us and heal our land. Father, we are living in perilous times, and we know, Father, there are critical times coming ahead in these next few months. But we cry out to you, Father. We cry out to you for your mercy. And Father, we thank you that you are our God and you hear us when we pray. When we pray in humility, when we pray, Father, with a heart, Father, of urgency and desperation, you hear us when we come to you with these things. But Father, we pray for the church that it might be revived, Father, that we might come on fire with the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that the church, God, would turn back to you full force, God, fully to you. That, God, we might walk in that power and authority that you want the church to walk in. The power and authority that Jesus established for the church. The ecclesia, the governing body. That we might be those who declare your glory and bring you glory. So, Father, we cry out to you tonight. We pray, Father, that these next few weeks and months, that, Father, people across this nation, your people, your children, Father, in this valley, your children in this region, in this state, in this nation, that, God, we would be turned to prayer, that there would be a revival of prayer, people sensing the urgency to come before you, to cry out to a holy God, that, Father, you would have mercy on us and that we could return to your blessings. And not blessings, Father, for our own personal gain, but blessings, Father, that we might even bring you more glory through the blessings. So, Father, we cry out to you tonight. We give you glory and honor, Father. We give you praise. You are God and there is no other. You are a glorious, majestic God. You are a righteous God. You are a just God. You're a pure God. You're a holy God. You do not change, Father. And we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we commit these things to you tonight. We ask you, God, to search our hearts. We ask you, Father, to put a burden on us, Father, that we would sense it and feel it, God, the burden and the urgency to cry out to you, to make prayer a priority. And, Father, we give you praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a good night tonight in Jesus' name.